Thank you, Jesus. We ought to welcome into this service this morning Ronald E. George of Beaumont, Texas, Joseph D. Corin from Beaumont, Texas also, Nancy Hurd. Amen. I believe also I Beaumont, Texas, Shelley Moss, Port Neches, Texas, Betty Jean Cook of Beaumont, Texas, Wayne, Virginia, and Quint Martin of Dodson, Louisiana. Let's give these folks a real good welcome into this service this morning. God bless you. We're so glad you're here. You know, our main business as a church is to believe God. We believe God. And wonderful things are happening as we pray and as we believe God. And I want you that have these prayer requests that have given in to me, I want you to believe that this is going to happen. I'm going to talk here this morning about something about this. But we have several more requests that have come to us. I want to read here. Lee Caston Jones, an accident on the job, has two broken legs in a bad way. He needs Jesus. Amen. Also, Mrs. Finney, a tumor on her kidney. And Alex Pollard, he has sickle cell. He's in a hospital in Galveston. Wade Jennings has a fever. Amanda K. Blanchard, premature baby at St. Elizabeth. Bill Hurd, tumor removal. And a dear brother in Christ, Brother Charles Harvey, has cancer. Been in and out of the hospital. Willie Charles Davis Jr., unspoken and very serious. And Nancy Hurd has an emotional and spiritual problem. Would you just believe? Listen, you that put these in for somebody else or for yourself, let's believe God. God answers prayer. And let's believe for an answer here this morning. Everybody, focus your mind just on these attention, these answers. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for hearing us this morning. Help us not to pray as a matter of mechanics, but believe in God. In Jesus' wonderful name, set them free, Lord. Heal them now. Minister to every need in Jesus' name. Amen. My message to you this morning, I put a title on it, an unwavering spirit. It's come a time to believe God, folks, not to talk about believing God. But I believe it's come a time in our lives as a church, as a people, as families, that we not only talk, but we believe God. I want to say in the beginning that backsliding is simply a man losing his vision, not just a vision of what we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do, but losing that vision of God. Coming to a point in that life where we no longer see God. And you know, and I know, that in the Bible, the term seeing always indicates knowing God. That's what backsliding. If I keep my relationship right with God so that every situation of life, I can honestly say that God is with me, then I have no reason to fear anything. There's no reason for fear to ever take a hold of a human that really in their heart believes that God is with them. I believe that God is bigger than anything that I'll ever face in this world or the world to come. And if I can keep my situation with God so that I can honestly say God is with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In backsliding, we leave him. We lose that vision. This is what it's all about. The fact that God said nothing shall be impossible unto you implies in no uncertain terms that you're going to meet things in your spiritual life that look utterly impossible. But that's not so, because he said to us, nothing shall be impossible unto you. I know that I talk to people in this audience, sitting here, the hundreds of people in this auditorium. I talk to people in this television audience that the situation of your life appears to be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we need to lay hold of that this morning, that if God is with me, there is nothing that I cannot face and overcome. It requires a dedication, a determination that says I will not turn loose until I have the victory. God is with me. I will win this thing. I will not turn loose. The power of praying through, the power of a new consecration, is just saying I will see God in this situation. Every revival in history has come when somebody caught a new revelation of Christ, when somebody saw Jesus again, when it was no longer just the callous cynics of religion, but somebody saw the Christ, somebody saw God, somebody once more knew it was real. But when we codify our beliefs, put a period behind our thinking, and no longer believe in a revelation, a progressive revelation of God, then everything is lost. I subscribe to what we believe. But I want to tell you, it must become a personal thing. It must be God to know God. The most difficult thing for anybody to do is think outside of their environment. Are you hearing me? Amen. You shake yourself up there. Amen. And back here, are you? The most difficult thing for a human being to do is to think outside of their environment. It's hard for a Baptist to think anything but Baptist. It's hard for a Roman Catholic to think anything but Catholicism. It's hard for a Pentecostal to think beyond the little traditions that he's been taught in life. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is bigger than all a man's thinking. God is greater. And God wants to come to us in the situations of life. Listen, revival has always come through people that can break out of the religious molds. It's never come to a person that's bound up and believe that God has to find his way into that little crack and niche they live in. That's the kind of things cults are made out of. They get to believe and they're the only one going to heaven along the trail. But revival has always come to people that have the capability of breaking out of religious molds. When God wanted to bring about the Reformation, and he caught the attention of a monk by the name of Martin Luther. When he did, he brought to the perusal of those epistles of Paul a mind that could think independently of the Catholic dogma, and a revival came. But till he found that, then there's no revival. Till he could find a man that could read God's word and let him talk to him without it being bracketed by religion, he never found a revival. It was only when he could let this book talk to him about God. Listen, I don't want it secondhand. I didn't get it from the assemblies of God. I met God myself. I know I'm not going to get through in time for television and get it all, so you may as well stay awake, because I'm going to hang in here and holler loud enough to wake you up. I'm here to tell you, church, I'm tired of playing around with mechanics of religion. I saw on NBC News television that 40% of this country, this nation, is involved in witchcraft. They're going channeling what they call, trying to get demons to tell them what to do. They don't call it demons, but that's what it is. It's time the church produced a supernatural God that'll satisfy the hungry of a world we live in. It's not going to happen until we recognize that God can be touched. When God found Luther, there came a revival. That's what happens when a man or a woman really prays through. Our text for this message is found in James 1, verses 6 and 8. I gave it the title, The Unwavering Spirit. Listen to it. But let him, that's you and I, listen, that's you and me, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James said that. You've dealt with people who can never really make a decision. Life is always uncertain. They never know what they are, never know what they're going to do. Life is always a question mark somehow. The Bible said those people are in bad trouble. Indecision, uncertainty is always linked with failure. You listen to me. Indecision and uncertainty are always linked with failure. You get nowhere until you really know where you're going. I heard a man on the television say this morning, he said, I believe a lot of what a church world calls patience is nothing more than uncertainty They've never come to a place to know God and to know that God can be found. It's not a matter of somebody telling me what he is. It's a matter that I hear he's real. And before God, I wait till I know that he's real. Till he's real to me. Not just somebody, but to me personally. Jesus said, in this message, I want to show you there's some things that have to be solidified in your mind if you're going to get on with God. You take a carpenter. He must know certain things. There's some principles that cannot be violated if that man's going to build a house. This has to be. And the same is true in seeking and walking with God. There's principles that cannot be violated. There's some things we must know. We must know there can be no indecision or uncertainty on our part when it comes to seeking God. I must know he's out there. I must be willing to press through whatever I have to get there. But in that, there must first be a mind that's settled that God is there. When Elijah came on the scene the first time, there was a mixture of Baalism and Judaism. The things all messed up like it is today. The mixture, the heathen religion had come in. Israel had intermarried with the heathen about her. And the whole nation was a mess. You remember he pronounced the judgment. No rain till I give the word. After 3.5 years of drought, when Israel had been brought to her knees, the man of God reappears. And on Carmel, he challenges the priests and the prophets with this message. Let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. He didn't say we're going to have a council and debate whether you're right or I'm right. He never said we're going to come together and see where we stand and what we may lay aside and compromise to unify. He said, let the God that answers by fire, let's find reality. Let's go with God. He said, let the God that answers by fire, quit vacillating, he said. Make up your mind. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, walk with him. But you can't serve both of them. You can't serve both of them. That's a problem with the church today. It's cross-eyed, trying to look at the world and God at the same time. But he's saying to you, you can't serve both of them. This is what God is saying. You can't serve God in the world. We have to make up our mind. If you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. If you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven, but you can't go to both places. You hear me? I said you can't go to both places. Set the course. Walk with heart, God. Get your heart fixed. That's the message of God. Don't let your spirit waver. Get a look at it. You got people need to be saved. You got difficult, impossible situations. Well, there's nothing impossible with God. People come to be healed. They get in a great service. It's like this morning, the shout is there, the spirit's high. And in the midst of all that, they say, I'm healed. But the next morning, alone, nobody but the devil, he assails them. Then they're not sure. They don't know whether it happened or not. The emotions were high. And in the midst of that moment of real pouring, outpouring, and a lot of people to shout with them, they decided it really worked. But when all alone, the devil punctured that faith, and they fell apart. You can't be governed by circumstances. Are you listening? I said you can't be governed by circumstances. You must be governed by God himself. What God says, whether you're up or down, rich or poor, sick or well, it's what he says, not what it looks like, not what I feel like. I must be governed by God and what he says about the situation. Paul can sing at Philippi, locked in a jail all alone, as bright as he does in Jerusalem where men praised him. All alone, locked in a jail. Don't know whether he'll ever get out, but he can sing. You know why? He was content with Jesus, had his eyes on the Lord. Somehow he knew this is working out in the will of God. I don't know why I'm in jail. I don't know why I'm beaten, but somehow he knew. He wasn't saying, God, why has this happened to me? He knew he had followed that cloud, and that cloud had led him to a place. And so he can sing, Bedford can say, in the jail. He can say in that jail, in the Bedford jail rather, he could say anywhere that Christ is. Bunyan could say at Bedford, anywhere that Christ is a kingdom now for me. locked in a cell no bigger than the pulpit. Couldn't sit down. He had to stand because his knees would hit the wall. They wouldn't remove the refuse from the place for days at a time. Every day somebody would say, if you'll recant what you believe, you can get out. And his answer always, why should I want out? Anywhere that Christ is a kingdom now for me. Let me tell you something, church. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not circumstances. They always change. The spirit must not waver. A giant in the way must not turn my plow. I belong to God. God belongs to me. The promises of God are not yes and no. They're yea and nay. They're not both. Amen. It's either no or yes. There's no in betweens. God is talking to us. Listen to me. He's talking to us. Elijah said, quit marking time. If God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, go with him. What God said he meant. Every word in this book is a word of God. And every word here, the devil would bring a question mark on it. You listen? I said every word, the devil would bring a question mark. There's a story in the book of Kings in which I believe God sends a message to you and I this morning. Young people, I believe God would tell us something about when God says something, never waver. No circumstances change what he says. Amen. There, you don't make the Bible relevant with the 20th century. You make the 20th century relevant with the Bible. God sent a young man to prophesy against Jeroboam's altar. Jeroboam had built an altar, and it was wrong. It didn't belong there. God told him, he said, you go down and you curse that altar. It don't belong. The altar was at Jerusalem. He set up his own private priesthood and worship. He said, when you go, don't you go into anybody's house. Don't you eat and drink. You go prophesy and leave. Get out. He went there, prophesied against the altar. The altar crumbled, fell apart. Jeroboam reached out to take a hold of him, and his arm withered. He cried to the young man, pray for me. And the young man prayed for Jeroboam. God healed his arm. And the king said, come to my house, offered him great rewards. But you couldn't buy him. He said, no, sir. Not for all half of your kingdom. God said for me not to go to your house, not to eat and drink with anybody. And he refused the bounty of the king. But he left. Two young men had witnessed the scene. They were the sons of a backslidden preacher. They went and told their father what had happened. They said, told him which way he went. He saddled a mule, caught up with the young man. He stopped to rest. That's a mistake of a lifetime. And he said to him, I'm a prophet myself. I want you to come and eat dinner with me. He said, no, sir. God said, no, sir. I'm not to eat or drink with anybody. Then the devil's greatest trick is to pretend the supernatural. Oh, but boy, he said, an angel come to my house and changed the orders. He came and said, you're to go with me. And the young man, pressured by the lie of an angel, a pseudo angel, went and lost his life. He lost his life. Because he disobeyed God in that moment. Listen, these very few people can withstand such pressure. You listen? Very few people. The young man gave in and lost his life. Paul said, if an angel come preaching anything but the word of God, let that angel be accursed. No circumstance, nothing, nobody, not an angel from heaven can alter the eternal word of God. Nothing. This is where we stand. This is where we live. This is where we must die. We must stand with our loins girt about with this truth. And it doesn't matter what men say, what the circumstances. If angels come to change it, angels are liars. James said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If I'm to be victorious, if I'm to receive from God, there's some things I must know. We're going to face some things in this end time that's more than just being sick. Every spirit you can imagine is going to come out of the woodwork. I'm telling you, church, if you walk with God, you're going to face hell like you never faced him. I believe those that make it are those that overcome. And you're going to face it. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. If you can be lost, you're going to be lost. If you can be made to give up, then you're going to give up. We need to know, listen, if we're going to be victorious there in this Christian life, we must also know that these things cannot be compromised. in this 20th century, we compromise certain principles, believing that the end justifies the means. And we're caught up in a cult of bigness. If a man's big enough and he says it, it must be so. We don't dare question what's being said. I'm telling you, we better dare question everything that's being said in this hour. Now, the first thing that I want to press on your mind, and I'm sure I won't get any further than this morning, is we must know that the ultimate victory in the things of God is by faith. By faith. I'm going to clarify some things. I know when I say this, a lot of people say, well, we knew that all along. But you may not know what I'm going to tell you. It's more than just saying, I'm going to take it by faith. Every life of achievement in this Bible is labeled with a single phrase as a keynote, and that keynote is by faith. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. By faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. That's a principle of the Bible that cannot be violated. You listening? A principle. Jesus put great emphasis on faith. He constantly told those he healed, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has healed thee. According to your faith be it unto you. If thou canst believe. When the woman came with the issue of blood and touched his garment, he said to her, thy faith has made thee whole. He put great emphasis upon this business. God isn't going to heal you folks because you look pitiful. He's not going to touch you because you have a need. God's not going to work in your life because you make other people feel sorry for you. There's only one thing that procures the healing of God that sets this process in motion. That's faith in God. You hear me? Now, I want to talk about that by faith here because there's never been a subject so abused as the subject of faith. Never has it been. Men have been led down blind alleys believing that faith was just learning how to quote scripture and think positive. By that they could manipulate God. That isn't so. And 10 million people in this nation testify to that this morning. They've been down that road. By faith, when the Bible talks about faith, I want to talk about a doctrine of faith. Now, doctrine has always been the mold of experience. We live in a time when that isn't so. We have holy doctrines and unholy lies, but yet the same principle should be true. The doctrine of faith. Now, in the divine scheme of salvation or whatever that we're going to receive from God, whether it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, salvation, or healing from God, a job, or whatever, the central theme is faith. Listen, God addresses his word to faith. Listening? Everybody here say amen. God addresses his word to faith. We're always questioning God about our problems. We're always wanting to know and asking the whys that we wind up in the storms we're in. We've never took time to understand. Listen, God addresses his word to faith. Where no faith is, no true revelation is possible. None. Where there's no positive faith, where there's no faith, no revelation is possible. Because the Bible said without faith, it is impossible to please God. Every benefit flowing from the atonement of Christ comes to the individual by faith. Now, anything that carries with it so much potential, which indeed decides our heaven or hell, is too important for me not to know what it is. You hear me? Too important for me not to know what it is. Anything that decides where I'm going, as much as this does, this business of faith, we must not allow ourselves to be uninformed, and we must not allow ourselves to be misinformed on this business of faith. We must know. For some time, my spirit's been troubled over the doctrine of faith as it's received and taught among evangelical Christianity today. I don't mind telling you. I've been disturbed. I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible years ago these words. The lack of faith in this generation is demonstrated by the fact that's all they can talk about. A man that has faith don't have to talk about it. A man that has faith, it'll talk for him. Everybody knows if you've got faith. I've been troubled as the way it's taught. Great emphasis is laid upon faith in Orthodox circles. That's good, but I'm troubled. Listen, my fear is the modern conception of faith is not the biblical one. when the teachers of our day use the word, they do not mean what the Bible writers meant. Much is pulled out of its context. Much is used to justify their own thinking on the matter. But listen, the cause of my uneasiness are these. Number one, the lack of spiritual fruit in so many lives that claim to have so much faith. Number two, the rarity of a radical change in the conduct and general outlook of person professing to know Christ. Three, the failure of teachers to define or even describe the thing to which the word faith is supposed to refer.